How many people like stories? Like stories? I like stories. Yeah, testimonies. So let's see. I remember Megan's name. Is that Jolene? Is it Jaylene? Jaylene. Megan and Jaylene, thanks for coming again. And Karen Jill. Awesome. And Ted. John. Casey. Billy. Awesome people. Awesome. Iris. So, let's see here. Yeah, so I put the title of the message up here because you might get lost in this story. There's a nugget of truth. Sometimes, like, there's like a nugget that you're looking for. And, let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for today. Feed us this morning, Lord. Show us your heart, Lord. In Jesus' name. Amen. So one of the stories is about Ziklag. And probably should turn it on, huh? And so Ziklag is a city that David and his mighty men and all their families lived in for like a year and a half or 2 years. And they left. They went off on another adventure. And when they came back, the Amalekites, a group of their enemies, had burned the city and taken their women, their children, had taken all their stuff, and they were gone. And it said that the men that were with David and David, they wept very loudly. They wept very loudly. And it says, David strengthened himself in the Lord. Anybody ever have to do that? Yeah, we have to do that. We have to strengthen ourselves in the Lord. It's not like pulling yourself up by your bootstraps. It's crying out to God. It's meditating on who God is. And strengthen yourself in the Lord. And then and the Lord told him to pursue them, that he was going to restore it. And so 600 of his men, these were mighty men, 600 of them, they went in pursuit. And they came to a brook or a creek named Besor, which means cheerful. And they had already been away on an adventure, and they had come back, the city's burned, and they're crying, all this emotion, all this stress, and now they're off trying to pursue. And they're at this creek named Cheerful, and 200 of them couldn't go any further. They were too tired. They were too tired. So 200 stayed behind. They stayed, but that's a third. And this, I think this adventure was, I mean, maybe Mark can relate, like if he goes hiking with his parents, but it was very, very stressful, very tiring, and they just couldn't go any further. They couldn't go any further. And they stayed. They stayed with the stuff. And so then finally David and the 400, they went and they attacked from twilight until the evening of the next day. So they were really, really, really tired. This was really, really, really hard for them. And so David recovered all that the Amalekites had carried away, and David rescued his two wives, and nothing of theirs was lacking, either small or great, sons or daughters, spoil or anything which they had taken from them. David recovered all. Then David took all the flocks, this is flocks or sheep and goats, and all the herds, cows and maybe horses, what else is in a herd? Maybe camels, I don't know. All the herds, and they had driven before those other livestock and said, this is David's spoil. So this was extra. They got back everything that they had, the women, the children, their stuff, and then they got extra stuff. They got more stuff, a lot more stuff, apparently. So Now David came to the 200 men who had been so weary that they could not follow David, whom they had also made to stay by the brook Besor. So they went out to meet David and to meet the people who were with them. And when David came near the people, he greeted them. He greeted them. They had victory. David was very happy. He came and greeted them. But then all the wicked and worthless men of those who went with David answered and said, "Because they did not go with us, we will not give them any of the spoil that we have recovered, except for every man's wife and children, that they may lead them away and depart." And it says those wicked and worthless men, and literally the word is used Belial, those men of Belial. This is a word that's used for Satan, like wicked and worthless men. So here's the men that did all the fighting that helped David recover the spoil. And now they're saying the weary people who stayed with the stuff by the creek, maybe they weren't cheerful. Why was the creek named Cheerful? I don't know. Maybe they weren't. They couldn't gather up the cheer or the energy to keep going. Or maybe what happens next made them cheerful. I don't know why the name of the creek was Cheerful. But these people, they said this. But David said, "My brethren, you shall not do so with what the Lord has given us." So the people weren't looking at it that way. The 400 guys, they were looking at it like, we fought all day and all night to get this stuff, and you didn't come with us. They weren't looking at it as what the Lord gave us. They were looking as what they got themselves, right? But David said what the Lord has given us, because David remembered back when the city was burned and they were weeping so hard. I mean, these are mighty men. They're like killers, mighty men. They were crying like babies so hard, and they talked about stoning David. And David remembered that it was God who told him to pursue. It was God who gave him the victory. It was God. I mean, yeah, they followed God and they did this, but God gave him the victory. "Who has preserved us and delivered into our hand the troop that came against us. For who will heed you in this matter? But as his part is who goes down to the battle, so shall his part be who stays by the supplies. They shall share alike." So it was from that day forward, he made a statute and an ordinance for Israel to this day. So you think about David. David gave them grace, right? They didn't deserve any of the spoil, right? Well, actually, maybe, I don't know how far the creek was, but it wasn't just the distance they went. It was the war that went on all day and the next day. They only went a little bit compared to the others is what they're thinking. They don't deserve anything is what the other people are thinking, right? But David gave them grace, not what they deserve. And I was thinking about, how does that work in our attitude? Our attitude, like our heart toward other people. Like when we think about other people, a lot of times we think what they deserve, right? But you can pray for them when they don't deserve prayers. Right? You can give them grace. Do you only pray for people that are close in your circle? You know what I'm saying? Like, give them grace. And God, when God gives us a spiritual windfall, we share it. Right? What was it? The joy of the Lord is your strength. They had the word of God, had the context explained to them, and then they were crying because they knew they were sinning and falling, and then, but wait, God forgives, and they were happy. And he said, was it Ezra or Nehemiah? But anyway, one of them said, I think it was Ezra, he said, go and eat the fat and drink the sweet and share it with those who don't have any. Share it with those who don't have any. And when God gives us a spiritual windfall, we share it. We share it. And maybe there's a spiritual battle and somebody's weary and they drop off. They can't follow. They can't go on. And so why did David give them the spoil? Why did he do that? Well, one, he was called a man after God's own heart, right? Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth. Right? Full of grace. He gives us stuff we don't deserve, right? And so David's a man after God's own heart. He gives it to them when they don't deserve it. And but also because they're part of us. They're a part of his men. All his men, like, none of them really deserved anything. If you read back his mighty men, they were, like, in financial debt. They were mentally unstable. And they had problems, you know. These were his mighty men. And but they had unity. And this unity, them being a part of us, there's an anointing in the unity. With Christ as the head, there's this anointing. How beautiful it is when brethren dwell together in unity. And David knew that the unity was so important. And everything we have, God gave us. And you think about it, Jesus gives us the spoil. He went to the cross. Can a man redeem his brother? No, it's far too costly. Why is it far too costly? Because the penalty is death. The wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life, right? The wages of sin is death. We can't pay that. We can't redeem our brother either, but Jesus Christ paid it. And we didn't have the strength to pay any of it because the cost is so high. He gives us the spoil. He has the victory. He's got the victory. He always causes us to triumph. That's what it says. He always causes us to triumph. He's got the victory and he gives us the spoil. And there's unity around that. He creates that. He creates that. When one of us says, no, they don't deserve it, Jesus is like David. It says, no. He who stayed by the creek and he who went to the battle, they share in the spoil. And there's a party. Now, when David came to Ziklag, he sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah. Do I? Make sure I'm not on the... Yeah. He sent some of the spoil to the elders of Judah. So he's got more spoil. He shares it with the weary guys. Then he gives it to the elders of Judah, to his friends, saying, here's a present for you in the spoil of the enemies of the Lord, to those who were in Bethel, those who were in Ramoth in the south, and those who were in Jatir, and those who were in Aroer, and those who were in Shipmoth, and those who were in Asthemia, and those who were in Rakal, those who were in the cities of the Jeremelites, those who were in the cities of the Kenites, those who were in Hormah, those who were in Korashan, those were in Attach, those were in Hebron, and to all the places where David himself and his men were accustomed to rove. It's like he had a lot of spoil and he was sharing it. He was sharing it. And maybe those other places didn't deserve it either. Maybe they should have come and helped David. Maybe they should have, I don't know. But whatever the case may be, he's sharing the spoil. And when God gives us a spiritual windfall, we need to share it. We need to pray for the people that are weary, that stayed by the creek, that couldn't pass the cheerful creek. We pray for them, and we share with them, and we rejoice with them when we get it. We're like, oh, we got the spoil. Look what we got. We got the spoil. Look what God gave us. This is what God gave us. And I was thinking about the visitors we're going to have this weekend. And I know I'm speaking to the choir, right? Because this church loves each other, and it loves visitors, and it loves other churches, and it loves missions, and we do. We love. But it's always good to be reminded, right? It's always good to meditate on his word and meditate on his thoughts. And, like, share your prayers with the visitors. Share your food. Share your couch. Pray for the pastors that are coming. Pray for the Bible college students. Pray for the people in this church that will be edified. Pray for strays to come back. Pray for visitors, unchurched visitors who don't know the Lord. And pray for people that are kind of, maybe they're lost, they're not saved, but also people who are saved, that they'll get planted in the church. Just pray for a blessing on this conference coming up, all the way around, not just in our close circles, but in our distant circles, and also the prayer calendar for the missions. Share it with everybody. If God's given you a blessing, and he has, he gives us a word, he gives us a blessing, he's given us the cross, we share it far and wide, and close and near. And the main point I want to draw from this story is just our heart. Have God's love for others. Let's not be men of Belial, you know, withholding grace. Be like David, giving grace and sharing the spoil. So that's the first story. And it's just like your heart. And so the second story is with David too. David and Nabal. And this happened, the last story happened in 1 Samuel 30. This happened in 1 Samuel 25. So this story was before the one I just told you. And Nabal, which the name literally means stupid, was a man. And this is 1 Samuel 25, verse 2. He was very rich, and he had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. Anybody know anybody in all of Virginia? Or does anybody know anybody that has 3,000 sheep? I mean, there are people in Montana and New Zealand that have 3,000 sheep, but I don't know anybody. That's a lot of sheep. That's a lot of sheep. 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings. Now, this is verse 14. Now, one of the young men, and I'm kind of skipping ahead because this retells the story. That one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers." So David had sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master. That was Nabal. "And he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them. They were in the fields. They were a wall to us both night and day. All the time we were with them keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." So David had protected all the flocks and the shepherds while they were out far away from Nabal's home. And then David came and said, "Please give us some food." And Nabal was like, "Get out of my face. I'm not giving you anything." And he reviled them somehow. He reviled them. And then the servant couldn't say anything to Nabal. So he went to Nabal's wife, Abigail, and said, "Please, David's going to come kill us. I don't think his men were very happy." And so this is verse 12. "So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. Then David said to his men, 'Every man girded on his sword, every man girded on his sword.' And David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies." I wonder if this is the same 200 that was by the creek. I don't know. But maybe they just weren't quite as big of warriors or something. He's like, "Y'all stay here. Y'all aren't on the A team, you know." And but they stay with the supplies. And this is verse 18. "And Abigail," this is Nabal's wife, "who the servant told everything that happened, she made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 sieves of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, 'Go on before me. See, I am coming after you.' But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was, she rode on the donkey, that she went down under cover of the hill. And there was David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them." Now David had said, "Surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him, and he has repaid me evil for good." Anybody ever have you repay you evil for good? You know the phrase, "No good deed goes unpunished"? You ever feel that? Like, said that about somebody? "No good deed goes unpunished. I tried to help them, and look what they did to me." You know, and so this is David. "He's repaid me evil for good. May God do so and also more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." So David was a little bit mad. He was kind of hot. And so now this is Abigail. Please let my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for his name is, so he is, Nabal is his name. And Nabal means stupid. And folly is with him. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my lord an enduring house, because my lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. And so she knew about Saul trying to chase him down and kill him, right? And she's saying, I know you have a lot going on. I know, like, he's trying to kill you. But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass, when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all that the good he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. When the Lord has dealt with you, then remember your maidservant. So then David says, for indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to me, surely by morning no males would be left, have been left to Nabal. So he had already made up his mind. And so David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. So this is kind of getting to the point a little bit. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, so Nabal died shortly after that, he said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. So David was a man of the sword. He's a man of war, but he goes out against God's enemies and people who threaten Israel. But he was saying he has kept his servant from evil. And the evil was taking personal vengeance. He was affronted personally. It wasn't a threat to Israel. God didn't tell him to do it. And he said, he has kept his servant from Israel. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as wife. And so the question is, how do we think toward other people in our hearts? Do we think, let's get some vengeance? And there's a lot of movies out nowadays. Have you noticed that? A lot of movies. Like, they're out to, like, kill everybody that had anything to do with some crooked doctor who killed their kid or something. You know, like, there's a movie for everything, domestic violence, whatever. They're out to kill everybody. They're out to get vengeance, right? But we don't get our doctrine from movies, right? It's very subtle sometimes. Like, you'll start thinking like the TV tells you to think. But really, this is Romans 12:19. Do not avenge yourselves. Instead, leave room for God's wrath, because it is written, vengeance belongs to me, I will repay, says the Lord. So you leave room. David left room, and then God took out Nabal, right? David left room, and God did it. So I think, like, this is actually in the New Testament. And then verse 20, it says, but if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For in doing so, you will be heaping coals on his head. So that's kind of like what David said. The Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his head. So, but I think sometimes, like, we also need to think that the vengeance God has is, we also need to remember that he is the propitiation of our sins. Right, that he is a propitiation of our sins. God took his wrath out on Jesus Christ. And we don't get to decide how he pays that vengeance back. The worst evil person on the planet, if they turn to Jesus for forgiveness, the vengeance goes to the cross. That doesn't mean there aren't earthly consequences or whatever. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying the vengeance goes to the cross. But the point is, in our heart, we don't need to be getting personal vengeance and thoughts toward people that need a word. Somebody needs a word. A word from God that's in season. Not whack, whack. Like sometimes the word of God is sharp and it's a two-edged sword, right? Sometimes it does cut, but it can also hurt people in the wrong way. It says the letter kills, but the spirit gives life, right? In the spirit, we have a word for people. And I'm talking about a word in season, something that might be truth, might not be applicable for you to say at that time. But if God leads you, this word is all that people need. God gives them a word, and it can heal anybody of anything. And it's the answer to every problem. And so I was thinking of our thoughts toward the lost. Psalm 126, we should weep for them. Psalm 126:6, he who continually goes forth weeping, bearing seed for sowing. We have seed, right? We have seed for sowing. God gives us a word, and in season, he can tell us what to tell other people too. He can give us a word for them. And bearing seed for sowing shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. God's kind of been talking to me recently about the weeping part. Like, are you loving them? Are you weeping? Like, you don't want them to suffer. You don't want them to go to hell, people that are unsaved. But this seed for sowing, you could apply it to the completely lost. But also, we need words, right? We need healing words from God. And so, number one, in your heart, love your brothers and share. Number two, don't repay evil with evil. Leave room for God to deal with it in your heart. And number three, weep over the lost and the hurting. And so with that, I'm going to show a video that kind of goes to number three a little bit more. And in this video, I want you to look at the two old people. In the video, it doesn't show two old people, but it talks about them. Like, think about them and their heart toward somebody.
When I was 9 years old, I was raped by one of my father's employees, which caused a lot of confusion in my mind. I would ask myself, why do men want to have sex with me? And when he told me he would kill me if I said anything, fear set in my mind, and so I really believed I couldn't tell anybody. And this went on for a period of 2 years, and then shortly after that, my parents had gone through a divorce, and then I eventually would move to Portland, Maine, I think the age of 17. But as a couple of years went by, I was in Daring Oaks Park, and I had met some men there, and they invited me to do some drinking with them. And I did, and they invited me back to their apartment, and I was raped by all four of them, repeatedly, one after the other. And I had met a couple transsexuals in this gay bar, and they would just say things like, you're so pretty, you know, you're too pretty to be a boy, you should start female hormones. And, of course, I would chew on those things that they spoke to me. And when I was real young, even under 9 years old, I forgot to mention that my mother used to speak over me. She'd always say, Jeffrey, you should have been born a girl instead of a boy. And when somebody says that to you, you know, you should have been born a girl and not a boy. You just live with rejection, you know what I mean? So when I'd be off playing, I always hear a voice saying, well, even your mother thinks you should have been born a girl. And the turmoil and torment in my mind got so bad that I just accepted it. I was so sick and tired of the turmoil in my mind, of hearing those voices, those lies in my mind. You're a girl. You should have been born a girl. I was so sick of it that I actually just came into agreement with it. I said, you're right, I am. So I got into booze, and I was introduced to prostitution and some drugs, cocaine, and started female hormones at the same time, all around the age of 18 and 19 years old. And it got so bad that I actually had a nervous breakdown in a nightclub one night and just started smashing my fist on a car. And then shortly after this, I'm trying to not cry. So I would eventually move to Boston. I'm now living as transgender 24 hours a day. I think I'm 20, yeah, about 20 years old. I needed a job. I met another transgender in a nightclub in Boston. And the individual said to me, well, I work at a strip joint down in the combat zone. I can get you a job. Well, anyways, I got that job, and I did that job for almost 20 years. A girl who lived across the hall from me, her and I was drinking and doing drugs. And she had lied to me and said something, and it just ended up in a fight. I had a cell phone at the time, and I was going to leave the apartment building. I was just lying to her. I said, I'm going to leave the apartment building and speak to the police. So I went, got to the head of the stairs, and she come running full force and just pushed me head first, and my face smashed the handrail as I went down the stairs. But as I lie at the foot of the stairs, something just miraculously came over me, and I heard a voice say to me, wow, God had to have been with you. And I really chewed on what I had just heard. You know, I really pondered what I had just heard, and I said, wow, you're right. God had to have been with me. Later on that day, I had to go to the emergency room. I was in the emergency room, checked myself in. I was sitting in the waiting room, but I was so severely banged up. My face was swollen. And I said to myself, I'm in so much pain, there's no way when the doctor calls my name, I'm going to be able to go walk with him out of this waiting room. So I looked outside the waiting room, and there was a wheelchair. I said, I have to get in it. So I just simply got up out of the chair, sat just like 3 feet out of the waiting room and got into the wheelchair. But when I turned around and looked back in the waiting room where I was sitting, all of a sudden appeared before my face a little old woman and a little old man. So as I'm sitting in the wheelchair, I'm thinking to myself, and I glanced down at my body and I said, look at me. I said, where did I get to this point in my life? I said, I hate my life. My life is nothing but doing drugs, prostitution. I don't like myself. How did I get to this point? How did I end up with breast implants? I looked down at myself. I said, how did I end up with all this stuff? Why do I have all this confusion in my mind? And I was just wanting someone to love me. And when I looked in that waiting room and I saw this little old woman and little old man, when I looked at him, it was just like something. I just knew that they had such love and concern for me. I don't know how I knew it, but I knew it. And that little old woman came over and put her hand on my shoulder and she said, honey, do you know Jesus? And at that point in time in my life, I lied to her. I said, oh yeah, I know him well. I had no clue who he was. So I saw the doctor. The doctor released me from the hospital. And I lived alone at the time. But when I got to my apartment, everywhere in my apartment, I kept hearing a voice. I'd go to my bathroom and I'd all of a sudden, I hear this voice saying, do you know Jesus? I'd run to the kitchen to get away from this voice, and then I'd hear a voice in the kitchen say, do you know Jesus? I'd run to the bedroom thinking, I'm getting away from this voice. Do you know Jesus? And you know, this went on for a period of a week. I was that stubborn. I didn't even answer this voice. And then after a week later, I was so aggravated, I didn't want to hear this voice anymore. Because I didn't know who it was. You see, every day I was used to just getting up. I had to be at a methadone clinic by 7:30 in the morning to drink my methadone. Then I'd come home and doll myself up. only to walk the streets to turn a trick. I wanted to get away from this voice because I couldn't do my daily routine because of this voice that I kept hearing. And then finally one day I just yelled at this voice that, and I didn't know it was God. I said, "Well, you're aggravating me." I said, "I can't do anything because you keep asking me this question, do I know Jesus?" So I said to this voice that I was hearing, I said, "This is what I'll do. I'll turn the Christian TV on and I'll learn about this Jesus." As soon as I did that, he stopped asking me that question. One day I was sitting in my bed. All of a sudden, the hand of God just came upon my right shoulder, and he pulled my whole life in front of my face. There were 41 pictures. It was like the film out of a camera. And then he said, "This isn't you. This is what the devil has done to you." He showed me getting a nose job done, getting rid of my beard, having my Adam's apple shaved. And when he said that to me, because I went through my life talking to God, there were times I'd talk to God before I even knew God. But I used to cry and say, "You know, why do I feel like a girl trapped in a man's body?" It was a lifelong torture for 41 years. And one day I was really angry because I wanted to feel different within. I didn't want the desires to do drugs. I didn't want the homosexual lifestyle. I didn't want the transgender identity confusion in my mind. I was really angry because I heard on TV that this Jesus changes you from within and does this and does that. Well, my heart was crying out, "I want that." So I angrily said to God one day, why don't I feel any different? I want to feel different. And he was so sweet, as he is. He didn't say a word. But the next day I was making my bed, and when I tucked in the sheet and I stood up, he said, "Behold, all old things have passed away. You're a new creation in me." And when he said that, I just knew all the old drugs, the lifestyle, the addictions, everything was gone instantly. And so it's been 14 years now that I've been delivered from the, you know, that lifestyle. And the Lord just instilled in my heart a supernatural hunger to read the Word of God. And every time I get in that Bible, I'd hear God speak to me. And I was like, wow, this is so cool. It was just so amazing how he'd reveal things to me, especially show me how much he loves me. I couldn't fathom that. I remember there was a day I just said, "You mean to tell me you, the God who created billions and billions of people, I couldn't believe that he would take time out of his day to talk to somebody who thought that they were so dirty and just so bad, you know, from the prostitution and all that stuff that I had done all those years, because I thought I was too naughty, I was too bad, I thought he wanted nothing to do with me." And then, excuse me, that couldn't have been any more farther than the truth. He died on the cross for me. The aftermath, the regret, after you know the truth through Jesus Christ, that's the hard part. As far as my spirit is as perfect and as pure as he is. It's this aftermath to try to live with and deal with it. It's difficult. I don't wish it upon anybody. If I could go back as a little boy and have things different, some things I would have different. Being raped, being a prostitute, I'm kind of grateful it happened to Jeffrey. It's given me compassion to people that are prostituting, who are going through gender identity confusion. I can cry with those people. Those little boys and little girls that are being fondled by people and have no one to talk to, I can do that. And truly have compassion in my heart. And if I could say to anybody, please get to know God. You know, he loves you. He knew you before you were in your mother's womb. I'll never forget when I was reading the Bible and it said, He knew me before I was in my mother's womb. God said, I formed your inward parts. And one day he said to me, he said, Jeffrey, I'm so pleased with you. Oh, it just melted my heart to know how much he loves me and everybody else. And the sad thing is a lot of people don't know how much he loves them. There's so many doctrines in this world that says, do what you want, do what feels good. It's so sad. And these little children, all I can say is that's why it's important for parents to really know the truth of God's word. Because it's the truth of God's word that'll comfort you and set you free.
It's the truth of God's word that will comfort you and set you free. Pam, how about that word? Honey, do you know Jesus? That's all that old lady said. You know, he could tell that those old people loved him like Christ died on the cross for him and said, honey, do you know Jesus? It's an amazing word. It's the truth of God's word that can set you free. So, Ziklag, weary people, share with them. Don't discard them. Nabal, don't take revenge. And the little old couple with Jeffrey, love him, have compassion, and speak a word. Amen. Let's pray. Do you know Jesus? If you don't know Jesus and you want to know Jesus, call unto him. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just cry out and say, I want to know you, Jesus. I believe I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. I believe you died on the cross to pay for my sins, and I receive that forgiveness in Jesus' name. And Father, we just pray that we can have a heart toward other people like you have, Lord, that we can live in the new creation, that we can have compassion. In Jesus' name, amen.